So I just want to start by saying that it is always a pleasure to be with you guys, and I mean that sincerely. When you're in a community like this, you don't always know how good you have it to be in a community. You have 100 women from various churches that are at a retreat, been a part of your men's retreat. Got a really unique thing going on here, and I just want to applaud you in that. The other thing I want to say is just to Daniel, you're also really privileged to be under a ministry of worship like Daniel Durham and the team and everybody involved. But when I walked in today, someone's shoveling and someone's handing out bulletins and someone's doing this and that. And I think that's what makes up the family, is everybody has a part. And there's no part that's any greater than the other. I'm just glad to be with you, and I just want to start with that. I really love you guys. Spent time with some of you one-on-one, and it's awesome to be with you. Do you guys know that it's possible for you to walk through your Christian walk and never know God as a father? And can you imagine the tragedy of walking through your whole Christian walk and actually never knowing God? There's a possibility that you could walk through your whole Christian walk and not know him as a father and not understand your role as a son. And so this morning I'd like to just either remind you or refresh you or tell you the importance of your role as a son. Because you were never called to be an orphan. You were never called to be a slave. You were always intended to be a son. And I want to see if today I can impart something to you. I am not the guy. I think Sam Durham is also a guy that works without outlines. I'm not going to be able to give you an outline. But I hope to be able to impart something to you this morning that has to do with sonship and what it means to be a son. Guys, I don't want you to walk through life and find that you have been on a journey and you've been working and you've been a husband and you've been a father to your own kids, but you never understood what it means to be a son. I think sometimes we get so beyond the basics. But can you imagine walking through your life and not knowing what it means to be a son? It's like we missed the mark. I want to start with the clip this morning. As you watch the clip, it's a little bit lengthy. As you watch the clip, I want you to think about a lot of different things. I just want your heart to be open. As you look at just this little clip and you see a father and son relationship, I'd like you to think about how much more our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to us, how much more our Heavenly Father so desires to be intimately acquainted with us. Let's go ahead.
This morning we're launching a new series called Today's Real Heroes. Our national correspondent Natalie Morales is here with an unforgettable pair. Natalie?
And it's a story you have to see to believe. Our real heroes today are Dick and Rick Hoyt, better known as Team Hoyt. And if you haven't heard of them yet, be prepared. They're almost legends in their own right, and you'll see right now why they are heroes to so many.
This is one of the greatest love stories of all time, a story of a father who climbs mountains and runs to the ends of the earth and back to give his son a better life, a life that transcends the limitations of his body. Rick Hoyt's fight started at birth 44 years ago when the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck.
He looked beautiful and he was strong and he was laying on his stomach and I thought he was doing push-ups, but what it was, he was having spasms.
The doctors told Dick and Judy Hoyt that their son had cerebral palsy and would never be able to walk or talk.
They said, forget Rick, put him away, put him in an institution, he's going to be nothing but a vegetable for the rest of his life. And we said, no, we're not going to put Rick away. We're going to bring Rick home and bring him up like any other child.
So when the Hoyt family went to the beach for a swim, Rick went too.
He'd sink down to the bottom and he'd look up and start laughing. He played street hockey. We'd just get a stick and push him in a chair and hold the stick for him. We did everything with him that we did with the other two boys.
And Rick responded.
And you look in his eyes, and he was looking right at you, and you could tell that he understood everything they were talking about.
But it wasn't until he was 12 when Rick found his voice, called the Hope Machine, a computer system created by a team of Tufts engineers.
Hopefully people will look at me as an intelligent person and look past my disabilities.
He could tell us exactly what he wanted, how he felt, you know, where he wanted to go. And it got him to go to school and he got to be able to talk to a lot of other people.
It was at high school where Rick first learned of a 5-mile charity road race for a paralyzed teenager.
And he said, Dad, I have to do something for him. I want to let him know that life goes on.
For Dick, who wasn't a runner, it was a call to action as a father.
Rick told me, he said, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears.
And that was all Dick needed to hear. Now, at the age of 66 and 44, Dick and Rick have run 950 races, 60 marathons, including their 25th Boston Marathon this year. They even started doing triathlons, competing in 6 Ironmans, the ultimate test of strength and endurance. All the way, Dick pulls, pushes, and carries Rick's 110-pound frame over the course of the 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and 26.2-mile run.
So on this day, we're going for a leisurely stroll. This is a slower pace than you two normally go, right?
Oh, this is a nice pace, Tim. It's a good break.
But they don't slow down for long.
As long as we're still having fun, we're enjoying it, and we're healthy, we're going to continue doing it.
But it's Rick's achievements on the sidelines that are most awe-inspiring.
I may be disabled, but I live a very fulfilling life.
Not only did Rick graduate from high school, but also from college, earning his degree from Boston University. And he now lives in his own apartment.
I have shown to disabled people that they don't have to sit back and watch the world go by. They too can go to school, get a job, and be included in everyday life.
The Hoyts' motto is simply, you can. And they've made so many believe anything is possible.
He's competing in road races, he's competing in triathlons.
Now all of a sudden all of these videos are popping up on us and people are emailing them around the world and it's just a great feeling.
I read them an email they recently received, one of thousands, from a perfect stranger.
I write this because I'm a father and to my shame, I have been nothing like you, Dick. I have been selfish more than I've been selfless. I'm not raising my son the way I intended to raise him. And up to this point, you could say, I have failed. But yesterday, in a moment's time, I was changed. My heart was broken when I saw how much you must love your son to put yourself through such agony that he might experience the thrill of the race. Yesterday, it became less about me and more about being my children's father. I thank you, sir. You hear this over and over again.
Yes. Yeah.
It clearly is. It touches you every time.
It really does, yeah.
But you're more than a father. I mean, you are a hero to so many.
Mm.
And most importantly, you're a hero to Rick.
Yeah, I just think I'm myself and I just love my family. And I just want to be the very best father I can be.
Feel, will I dance for you, Jesus?
or in all of you be still while I stand in your presence. To my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah, will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, I can only imagine, I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, I can only imagine.
I was thinking as I saw that video for the first time, and maybe some of you have seen it before, but I was thinking as I saw the video, what a privilege it must be to be the son of this man. And then I thought, what a greater privilege it must be to the son of the Most High God. Let's look at a scripture here this morning. Let's look at Romans 8, 14 through 17. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are called sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." You know, the basis of our Christianity is that we have been adopted into a family. It's one of the foundations of Christianity is that we were lost, God found us, and we were adopted and grafted into the family of God. You remember Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed is your name." And God really wants to be known as a father. He wants us to know that we are his sons, that we are joint heirs with Jesus. And not only that, but he desires that we would know him as Abba Father. And Abba means daddy. It means that we have such intimate relationship with him as a father that we can call him Abba. And so the word Abba means daddy, that type of intimate relationship. Father wants us to be intimate, an intimate relationship with him. The word intimacy, broken out as into me, see. And that's the type of relationship that God wants us to have, is that God is so involved in our lives and we are so acquainted with who he is as a father. And it's true that God is a just judge, and it's true that God deals with our sin. But even when he deals with our sin, he speaks to us in love. He works it out in love because he's a good father. I said this earlier, do you know that it's possible to walk through your whole life as a Christian and never really know God? Never know him as a father and yourself as a son? First John 4:7. You don't need to look this one up. I'll just read it to you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In verse 12, we all know this verse. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we see and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. The word abide means to make your home. We read through the scripture and we look at the word abide. It really just means that you're at home. You feel at home. And that's what God's asking us to do, is to be at home with him, and that we are at home with ourselves, and that we're abiding in him in such a way that we are at home as his sons. Do you genuinely feel at home this morning as you abide with your father? Are you at home with this term called love? Or is love sort of a foreign idea? Are you at home in knowing the Father? Because God called us to be at home with him. John 14, 1 through 3 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So God desires that we are at home in the Father's love, and we align ourselves with his mission. One of the goals in our Christian walk is to align ourselves with what God is doing. It's to be a part of what his mission is. There's another term called the orphan spirit. We'll go into a little bit of detail with that, but really the opposite of sonship is the feelings that an orphan would feel. And there is something called an orphan spirit, but there's also something called an orphan heart. For the purpose of this, we'll talk about the orphan heart. The thing about an orphan spirit is you can't cast out an orphan spirit. Trust me, I've tried. That's not how it works. All you can do is you can introduce the orphan heart to God the Father. So you can't cast that spirit out, but you can take a heart that is orphan and introduce that heart to the love of a father. I want to ask you this morning, are you walking through your life as a son, or are you walking through your life as an orphan? Because if you think of the two words, think for a minute about what an orphan would look like. They don't necessarily feel like they belong. They don't necessarily feel like they have the inheritance that the family would receive someday from the father. There's a lot of misconceptions and misunderstandings when you're an orphan as you relate to your father. But on the other hand, when you walk in sonship, you know your father, and your father knows you. The problem with not understanding what sonship is that you don't really know who you are if you don't know who the Father is. Does that make sense? So have you ever been with someone that has been an orphan or has been adopted as an orphan? A lot of times they can't fully understand their identity because they don't know who their Father is. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk is we don't fully understand our identity if we don't understand God as our Father and ourselves as a son. You are no longer to identify yourselves as slaves, but as sons. No longer to identify yourself as an orphan, but instead as a son. When we align with God's mission, we are representing sonship. Does this make sense? So when we're aware of what God's mission is, we're aligning ourselves with God, and we're showing that we are sons. Now catch this. If you align yourself with your own mission, your ideas, your plans, what you want to accomplish, what happens in that setting is that you become an orphan. Because a son will do the things that he sees his father doing. Let me say that again, because that's just terribly profound. A son will only do those things that he sees his father doing. An orphan will do those things that he wants to do on his agenda, on his time. The question I have for you this morning is, have you aligned yourself with God's mission because you're a son? Or have you aligned yourself with your own mission, your own ideas, your own plan, and you're living your life as an orphan? One of the greatest tragedies that we can have in our Christian walk is that somehow we would walk through this life and not understand sonship. Look at your own sons. Have you missed if your sons grow up and they haven't understood what it means to be a son, and they haven't then began to model themselves after you because you are their father? The privilege of being a son. So what is God's mission? John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and by this you'll know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." In Matthew 22, 36 through 40, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." When we put the greatest commandment first, we identify ourselves as sons. When we put the Great Commission first, we may be identifying ourselves. Because an orphan heart is somebody who is always wanting to get things done in order to feel the Father's love. A heart that is orphaned and doesn't understand sonship is a heart that is always doing in hopes that they will feel the affection from God. On the other hand, a son is just someone that understands that if I don't do anything, God still loves me. I think we talked about this before. There's a really cool video clip. It's called The Inheritance, and the man is just saying in the video, Graham Cook is saying in the video, "I love you because I 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 love you. And even if you don't ever want to change, I love you because I love you because I love you because I love you because I love you." And I think that's a picture of what sonship is really about. Guys, this morning, are you walking through your life as sons, or are you walking through your life more like an orphan? Because God wants you to walk in the fullness of sonship, in identifying with Him as the Father. An orphan heart is a heart that does not feel like it is at home in the Father's love. It doesn't feel secure or accepted unless it looks right and acts right. It doesn't feel like it belongs. Home, abiding, the word home, is all about receiving Father's love and giving it away. If you have an orphan heart, a heart subject to submission, you will continually battle fear, oppression, devastation in your relationships. There can be no lasting fruit in your life if you have an orphan heart. So how do you know if you have an orphan heart? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me give you an idea as to whether, this is just an indicator as to whether or not we're walking as sons or whether we're walking in a life that is orphaned, has an orphan heart. Let me give you a couple categories just to look at. One is the image of God. Okay, when you think of God, what is the first thing you think of? Go ahead and think about it for a second while I grab my water. So when you think of God, what is the first thing that you think of, the image of God? Okay, if you have the heart of a son, the first thought that you have is that you'll see him as a father. It's intrinsic to you. It's like the answer to the question is, I see you as a father. If you are walking through your life and your heart is orphaned, you will look to him, and the answer to the question that you have in your heart is that you see him as a master. Because your idea is that you're a slave as opposed to a son. So ask yourselves the question, what is the answer that you would have to that question? If I asked you, how do you view the image of God? Do you see God as a father because you're a son? Or do you see him as a master because you're a slave? Number two, dependency. If you have a heart that is orphaned, you have a tendency to be self-reliant. Now, most guys are self-reliant, so I don't want you to necessarily put yourself in the category of an orphan. Because we're all pretty independent and self-reliant. Raise your hand if that's right. That's what I thought. But in reality, if we understand who we are as sons, we are interdependent on each other, dependent on God. Okay, so we're interdependent. We need each other. As a son, we understand that we're interdependent. We need each other. We're dependent on God. All right, and we're not self-reliant. We recognize that we have needs and that others can help fill those needs, but we are dependent on God to fill our needs fully. So when you look at this question in this category, are you dependent on God and you acknowledge your needs, or are you self-reliant? What's your theology? I know that's a broad question, but what's your theology? Do you live by the law of love? This is going to sting, so prepare yourselves. Do you live by the law of love, or do you live by the love of the law? Do you understand? Do you live by a law of love, and that's the motivation by which you do things for other people? Or do you tend to live with the heart that is orphaned and you live by the love of the law? You know, guys, people want to be around people and they want to come to know Christ through people that understand the law of love. On the other hand, you may repel people, and they may not want to understand your gospel if your life is such that you are living by a love of the law. So ask yourselves these questions. Do you feel like you're walking through your life as sons, or do you more identify yourself as being a slave or an orphan? How about self-image? If you have the heart of sonship, you're positive and affirm that you have such value in God. But if you're living your life as an orphan, you may have some issues with self-rejection. You may find yourself comparing yourself to other people a lot of the time. One of the tactics of the enemy is just comparison. We're always comparing ourselves to other people. Not only is it a tactic of the enemy, but it could be evidence of a heart that's been orphaned. Guys, God wants us to walk in our fullest identity as sons and daughters. And by the spirit of adoption, that we would cry out, Abba, Father. Not just distant, faraway Father, which a lot of us feel at times, but intimately acquainted Father, known as Daddy. And that's where we get the word Abba from. How about another one? This is the mark, like the mark of whether you have a heart that is orphaned or a heart that is that of a son. And Craig hasn't paid me to say this one, but this has to do with authority. It's a key indicator as to whether or not you understand yourself as a son or whether you have a heart that has been orphaned. And it has to do with how you relate to authority. If you identify yourself as a son, you will find yourself being respectful, honoring. You see authority as being ministers of God. On the other hand, if your view of authority is that authority is a source of pain for you. So when you deal with authority, it's a source of pain for you. You have issues with trust, and your heart is not submitted to authority. You may be carrying an orphan heart. So I know this isn't the men's retreat, and you guys look really serious, but I can see in some of you this little part of your mouth that's going up like this. So trust me, I see you. Because this is so key. This is like, how do I identify whether my heart is orphaned or is my heart that of a son? And it's how we deal with authority. Do we see authority as a form of covering for us? Do we find it fairly easy to submit to authority? The best leaders, the people that are some of the best leaders, have been the best followers. And they understand the need to submit to authority. They understand the importance of authority. If you want to be a really good leader, you'll learn to be a really great follower, because then you have the components that are necessary to lead other people. So guys, ask yourself this question as it relates to authority. I've got another challenge. Ask yourself how you view authority, and I hope this doesn't stir something up, but ask yourself how you view authority as it relates to women in authority. Because sometimes we can submit to authority if it's a man, but sometimes we have a difficulty submitting to authority if it's a woman. I'll leave that alone. The condition of your heart. As a son, as you walk through your life, do you feel liberated? Do you feel like every day that God is setting you free from more and more and more? Or as a heart that is orphaned, do you feel like you're living in bondage? We read in Romans that we're no longer slaves. What is a slave? Someone that is held in bondage. But we are sons, someone that understands what it means to walk in liberty and freedom. I have a question for you this morning. Are you sons, or are you living your life as an orphan? Position. Said this already, but is your position in life that you're a son, or is your position in life that you are a slave serving a master? You know, the disciples called Jesus their master, and certainly there's a place for that. But I want to have you guys see yourself more as sons. See, we replicate our revelation. We replicate what we understand from God. So I'm not only talking to you with the idea that you would have a revelation of sonship, but if you give away a distorted understanding, you affect the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. So I'm speaking to you as men, but I'm also speaking to you on behalf of the next generation. What we take in as truth that could be corrupted because of our own brokenness is what we will hand off to other people. Does that make sense? We will only give away the corruption of what's inside of us to other people. I teach pretty extensively on the Father Heart of God, and it's because I really enjoy this topic. I really love Him as a Father. I'm beginning to understand myself as a son. So don't think that for some reason I'm the expert on this topic. I'm only beginning to understand how a Father in heaven could see me as a son with the vastness of the people in the world, but somehow He looks to me and He says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus didn't just say that. Father God didn't just look down from heaven and say that to Jesus. He says that to every one of us this morning. Daniel Duram, Father God looks down at you this morning and says, "You are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And even though that young man is really gifted in worship, if he never picks up his flute again, just a joke, Daniel. If he never picks up his guitar again, God still looks from the balcony of heaven and says, "That is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Clark Osborne. Father God looks over the balcony of heaven and says, "That is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And even if you never want to pick up your Bible again, even if you never want to witness to the person on either side of you, He loves you because He loves you because He loves you because He loves you because He loves you. And let it be settled in your mind that Father God loves you not because of the things that you do for Him, but because He loves you. I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but in the Jewish tradition, let me say it this way. We can learn a lot from the Old Testament, obviously. I know we're New Testament believers, but there's an awful lot that we can learn from the Old Testament. And some of learning from the Old Testament is the Jewish tradition. Do you know in the Jewish culture, there's, I think it's 7 different times that the Jewish people will affirm their children. One is at conception, one is at birth, and it's a tradition of affirmation. They have something called a bar mitzvah for young men, a bat mitzvah for young women. And what they're doing throughout the whole tradition is they are just affirming their children. Let me see if I can just find this quick. This is a really great book. I know you guys have done this within the church. It's called The Power of a Parent's Blessing by Craig Hill. And I remember a couple of years ago, and I don't know if you're still doing it, but where you guys brought your sons especially and just blessed them. And I was so excited to see that because that's so important. Darn book. This is the point with the Jewish tradition. Have you ever thought of how many Jewish people have been Nobel Prize winners? I don't know if you ever even thought this way or if you think this way, but have you ever thought about how many Jewish people are doctors? Jewish people are some of the most successful people in our nation. How many Jewish people are successful in Hollywood as directors and creators? The Jewish people in our nation have been so successful. There's a significant amount of people that have been Nobel Prize winners that are Jewish people. My point in saying that is this. A lot of it has to do with the fact that their parents, ever since they were little, affirm them and say, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." We grew up with a Jewish family. Some of our closest friends are, their last name is Bernhardt, Dr. Bernhardt, and just a close family to us. And so I actually went to David Bernhardt, his bar mitzvah when I was a little guy. You know, in the Jewish tradition, what happens is when a child goes through a bar mitzvah, in many places this still happens, but what happens is there's a chair that is the son on. The chair is put up above. Several men of the community will put the chair up above everyone's head with the son sitting on it. And what happens then is the dad walks around in a circle and he prays blessing over his son. And it looks like this. Can you imagine a whole community is coming to affirm the son? The chair is put up above the heads. The son is on it. The dad is there. And what he says over and over again is, "This is my son." He says, "This is my son in whom I'm pleased." So when Father God looked down from heaven and said to his son when he was being baptized, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." When he died on a cross, he said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." It wasn't unfamiliar to the Jewish people. It's how it's always been done. Can you imagine what type of son you would raise if you went through the various times in their life and just said, "I affirm you at conception, I affirm you when you're born, I affirm you when you're 13 years old and every hormone inside of you is going crazy and you can't think straight and you don't know what you're doing. I affirm you in that time. I affirm you when you're being married. I affirm you into old age." Guys, Father God looks down from heaven and says, "I affirm you at all of those times because you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. Whether you want to do something for me or not is somewhat irrelevant because I love you, because I love you, because I love you, because I love you, because I love you." And that's who God is. Amen. Can you imagine what it would look like to have had your dad, and this may or may not happen in our culture, but can you imagine what it would have looked like if at the age of 13, if your dad had you seated in a chair and walked around the room and said, "That is my son"? We actually did that with our oldest daughter. I just want to encourage you guys, Paul and the team, and just want to encourage you guys, continue to do that rite of passage blessing. We had a chance in our home. I was just wrestling with this, and I had wanted to speak a blessing over my oldest daughter when she was 16, and nobody else was really doing it. But I just couldn't get this out of my heart. Like, you've got to bless your daughter. You've got to just speak a blessing over her. in front of people. And I just want to encourage you guys, don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on an opportunity to bless your children. So even though she didn't necessarily like this idea, we had to surprise her. Because if she had to think about it for a week, she would just be a mess in a dress. That's pretty cool, right, Daniel? But what we did was we invited her coaches, we invited a couple of her teachers, people that have been an investment in her life, Aunt Julie. And they just had prepared something for her, and they spoke a blessing over her. We had a group in our home, and they just spoke a blessing over her. And it was so awesome. And then Melody, my wife, prayed a blessing over her. And then her dad, me, prayed a blessing over her. And I could not even speak. I was so moved by the implication of what this meant. And I'll tell you what, I think that in the next year, she shifted into a new level of feeling secure in who she is. Because of that blessing, that people around her that were the most influential would speak a blessing over her, and then to have her parents speak that blessing. Guys, I'm just her dad with so many flaws. If you know me, there's so many flaws and insecurities and weaknesses inside of me. That's right. The reality, though, is that Father God looks over heaven and says, "You are my son, in whom I'm well pleased." Just want to challenge you with this. If you haven't received a blessing from your own father, get a blessing from your father. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau and all the stories of the blessing, how one of the brothers robbed the blessing from the other, and, you know, just all the stories of the importance of a blessing. I just want to encourage you that it's so important that you get a blessing from your own dad if possible. And guys, it's this important. Even if you have to write a letter that says, "Dad, will you pray this over me?" It's all good because it's that important. Before my dad passed away, it was a Christmas before he passed away. And I just felt something inside of me begin to stir inside of me, and it was related to a blessing from my own dad. I went to one of my brothers and I said, "Hey, what do you think about this?" And just sort of like an older brother would say, he sort of said, "I'm not sure that's necessary." But I pressed in because I wasn't going to be denied. I mean, I remember feeling like I wasn't going to be denied. I was going to press in and get my father's blessing. And I don't know if you remember this, Clark, but I said to our dad at Christmas, I said, "Will you pray a blessing over us?" And it wasn't just for me, but I said, "Will you pray a blessing over us?" And I was amazed as to the words that came out of his mouth. He said things like only a Jewish rabbi would say over his children. He said, "I bless you in this moment. I bless you in your future. I bless your marriages." He gave us a little brief lecture on the importance of staying married for a lifetime. It was so very, very powerful. Guys, God wants you to identify yourself as sons, as it relates to a father that looks at each one of you, not the person on your right and your left, but directly at you and says, "You are my son in whom I'm well pleased." Just a few more minutes, Pastor Craig. To be a son and accept sonship means to receive our inheritance from our father. Orphans do not receive an inheritance. A son receives his inheritance. Inheritance in the nations, whatever the inheritance God has for you, you receive an inheritance as a son. To be a son is recognizing that we must open our heart to love, because perfect love casts out fear. The orphan heart is rooted in fear instead of being rooted and grounded in love. To be his son, we must understand the law of love. And do the opposite is to love the law. And there is no love in law. So to be his son means that you recognize that he is your father on a very intimate basis, that you are acquainted with him as a father. Let me just end with this morning. Imparting God's message of identity and destiny to their children is what I call a blessing. What is the basic difference between God's message and Satan's? Satan's message of identity goes something like this. Okay, listen to this. This is Satan's message. You are nothing, nobody. You have no value. There is something terribly defective and wrong with you. You don't belong here. You're stupid. You're ugly. You're too short or too tall, fat. Your nose is too big. Your skin is the wrong color. You're a mistake. Nobody wanted you to be born. You shouldn't even be here. You're just a product of someone's lust. You're not loved, and no one will ever love you because you're unlovable. He may also attack a child's gender identity, saying, you're the wrong sex. Your parents wanted a girl. You'll never be accepted, and your parents will always despise you. These are the kinds of messages the devil wants to impart to children in early life. With regard to destiny, which is why am I here, Satan's message sounds something like this. You shouldn't be here. You don't belong. You don't fit in. You have no purpose, no destiny. You are just consuming oxygen. Food and water on the planet, you are an utterly worthless failure. You are totally incompetent and unproductive. You are completely inadequate in every area of life. Even if you had a destiny from God, you are so defective that even God can't help you complete your destiny. Someone should write a book about your life and call it The Seven Habits of Highly Defective People. You'll never succeed at anything. Nothing will ever work out for you. I want to just close with this. Actually, I'm done. Have a great day. That's right, worship team. That's right. Okay, listen to this. Listen to this like sons would listen to their dad. God's message of identity and destiny is the opposite. God's answer to the question of identity, who am I, is, I love you. You mean everything to me. You are worth the life of my son, Jesus Christ. Because that is what I paid for you. You belong and you're supposed to be here. You're very special. You are unique. No one else is like you. You're beautiful. I love your hair, your eyes, your skin, everything about you. When I look in your face, it makes me smile. Perhaps your parents weren't expecting you, but I was. You are not a surprise to me. Your mother carried you for 9 months in her womb, but I carried you for thousands of years in my spirit. And at just the right time, I released you to be born on the earth. I knew exactly who you would be and when you would be born. You came right on time. You are the correct sex, exactly who I created you to be. Nothing wrong, nothing defective. You can expect to be loved and valued by others because I love you and created you to be loved. God's answer to your questions about destiny looks something like this. You belong and you are here because I created you and uniquely gifted you, thank you to be here at this time. You have a unique purpose and destiny that I designed you for that no one else can fulfill. No one else can be a parent to your children and a child to your own parents. No one else has the unique life experiences, gifts, and skills that you have. You are completely adequate and competent to fulfill your purpose and destiny, but you won't have to do it alone. I have marvelous companions who will accompany you on your journey and help you fulfill your purpose. I myself will help you and will always be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You can expect to prosper. You can expect to prosper and succeed in all I have called you to do in your life because I love you. Let's close your eyes for a moment. Father, your word says that you would not allow your word to return void. And God, in the next few moments, we just open up our hearts to receive from you. God, I thank you that you would allow us to walk through this life as sons and daughters, not orphans, not slaves, but sons that recognize who you are as a father. Father God, thank you that you love us, and even if we don't want to change, God, even if we don't want to change, even if we remain exactly how we are, and we don't do things for you, we don't show up at things, even if we don't want to do those things, Father, we know that you love us because you love us because you love us. And yet your word says that they will know you by our love. And you call us not to be hearers of the word, but to be doers. And so you do call us to a place of serving in the body of Christ. But I pray, Father God, at the very foundation of who we are, that no longer would we walk as orphans, but that we would walk as sons, favored sons, God. I just want to give you a minute to just pray in your own way quietly, and just ask God to once and for all give you a revelation of what it means to be a son. Once and for all to understand that the Father of the universe, who holds the very world in the palm of his hand, would stoop down to make you great. The Bible says that he holds the world in the very hollow of his hand. How much can you hold in the hollow of your hand as compared to how much he holds in the very hollow of his hand? And the Bible says he stoops down to make you great. If you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. For you were created in my image, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, I made you. If you go to the heights or the depths, I will go with you. Not one part of you was formed in your mother's womb that I was not aware of. I know your beginning and your end. I know your start and your finish. I am intimately acquainted with you. Father, this morning we accept sonship. We accept sonship, Father God. Let's take a few minutes and just pray quietly to yourself and ask God to remove the heart of an orphan as you allow him to introduce himself to you once again as a father.